that find him. You know, it's interesting that if you look at congregations that put out a bulletin and provide the numbers for the attendance in the evening versus the morning, you'll find that usually there's a few less in the evening. I'm not quite sure why that is, because the Bible clearly says that we should be drawn to Jesus. I'm going to discuss that this evening, and for a text I've chosen John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, and if you'll take your Bibles and you will turn to them, we want to read the passage, we want to discuss the passage, and we want to break it down into two specific points, and we'll address those momentarily. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Many people have taken this particular passage and they have said, "I'm waiting for God to draw me. I'm waiting for Jesus to draw me." You know, people can be drawn to the church. They can be drawn to the preacher. They can be drawn to the social fellowship they have with people gathered together in a religious setting in many different ways. There are some congregations that have decided to use suppers, games, parties, and that sort of thing to draw people in. In fact, relative to this particular congregation, somebody gave the advice one time, "Well, you ought to have something like a blood drive." Interesting. Why is the church here? But we want to talk about being drawn to Jesus. What is it that draws people to, say, the preacher? Perhaps the preacher is a man of great charisma or sensationalism. I ain't. I'm sociable. I'm kind. But I don't want people to be drawn to me. We want people to be drawn to Jesus. And people can be drawn to Jesus in only one way: except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that God is going to direct you through some supernatural way to come to Jesus. We need to ask two questions relative to being drawn to Jesus. Why be drawn to Jesus? And how be drawn to Jesus? And when we introduce a subject, it is prudent to ask why. Why should we be drawn to Jesus? Well, our text has provided us one thing. He is one sent from God. Now, this was even recognized by someone like Nicodemus. When Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." But Jesus himself said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me drawn him." What Jesus was saying here was that he came directly from God. And because he came directly from God, and because God is the giver of all life, we should desire to be drawn to Jesus, to be recipients of that life which he offers. In fact, John chapter 3 and verse 16 also points out that we are to believe on him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This tells us here that God sent his Son, that Jesus came from God, and it goes on to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see then the life-giving power of the Savior that is sent from God. Furthermore, we should be drawn to Jesus because he is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1 and 1. It's not taking anything away from Jesus to say that he's God. It's not taking anything from God to say that Jesus is God. The Word itself tells us that he was there with God the Father in the beginning, and the Word was God. And we need to understand that even today, the Word is God. Jesus is God. somebody might have a problem with that and say, well, how is the Word of God? Well, let's turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14. It's going to tell us how that the Word is God. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, because Jesus is God, and because Jesus comes from God, and because God is the giver of all life, we should be drawn to Jesus. When Thomas came to the realization that the things that the disciples had told him were true, in John chapter 20 and verse 28, he made a proclamation. He spoke to Jesus Christ, the Son, God in the flesh, and notice what he said when the Lord had told him to reach forth thy finger and touch my wounds, touch my hands, touch my feet, put your hands into my side. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. As has already been alluded, He's the source of everlasting life. Now we should always want to go to the source so that we might continually have life. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, the Lord is telling us relative to our time spent here on earth what we are to strive for, what we are to work for. And many of us go through life laboring. Matter of fact, that's the only way to get through life, is to labor. But Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Why be drawn to Jesus? I have yet to see any reason why not. Now, man will say that we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh forth from our Savior. But John chapter 6 and verse 35 tells us that He is that bread of life. When Jesus spoke to those people, He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so, yes, we should want to come to Him. So many passages talk about everlasting life. John 6 and verse 40 is yet another one. Jesus again speaking. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have eternal life. Oftentimes people say, well, we need to make sure that everything that we do is in accordance to God's will. What is God's will? It is the will of God that none should perish. That's the very reason He sent His Son. That's the reason He provided for us the means for salvation, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Back to our text, John 6 and 44. Again, no man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We need to understand that is the direction that He wants us to go. He wants us to want to be with Him. He wants to draw us to Him so that we can collectively be with the Father for eternity. In John chapter 6, verses 47 and 50, we find a passage that people have taken and they have abused, as they do with many passages. When Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We know that the Bible nowhere teaches that all one has to do is to believe. Therefore, what he is saying means something else. He that believeth on me is he that will be obedient. He goes on to say, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What he was saying is, those to whom he was speaking partook of that food that was provided from God from heaven for the sustenance of physical life, and he's bringing something even greater so that we might have spiritual life. And this and many other sayings from Jesus were hard. They didn't jive with the regular things of that day, the things that people wanted to hear. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, we'll see that they were so hard that some people said, you know what, we're not going to follow this anymore. We're not going to listen to this anymore. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? The response that is made to this particular question is so terrific. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now what he was not saying was, we don't have any place else to go. We've already left our homes. We've already left our families. We've already left our jobs. He wasn't saying, we just don't have any place to go back to. He's saying, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Why would you not follow the one who is providing the good for you? Why not follow the one who is providing salvation? He's providing salvation because he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And man needs that. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we see words that help us to understand why Jesus came. When you ask someone, why did Jesus come? Oh, he came to save man from his sins. Well, notice what is said in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, speaking of Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oftentimes, people will read a passage like this and say, well, Jesus came and Jesus died because God loves me, and when he died upon Calvary's cross, he provided salvation. Well, that's not correct. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he did not provide salvation. He provided the means for salvation. And there's a big difference there. Whosoever will may come. In other words, he's provided the means whereby we can have that salvation, and it's in him. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that he did come. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Those who would be in Christ are those who are going to be a peculiar people. They have been purified by his blood, washed in the watery grave of baptism, and were redeemed from all iniquity, but not from all of life's problems. Woe to the man that thinks that all I got to do is become a Christian and all of life is going to be smooth sailing from then forward. Jesus even warned them against this in John chapter 16 and verse 33. We need to understand that while we're in this world, that's where we have troubles. That's why we have trials. That's why we have tribulations. There's a song recently or in the last few years that which doesn't kill you would make you stronger. And that's true. But notice what Jesus said. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice the contrast that he had placed before his disciples at this time. I've spoken these things unto you. Why? That in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. When we are here in the world, we're going to face tribulation. We're going to face temptation. We're going to face trials. And we have to overcome those. But the Bible teaches us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We're going to be able to overcome. But we're going to have problems in this life. We're not going to be taken away from all of the temporal consequences of sin, but from the guilt and the eternal consequences of sin. That's because he is our Lord and he is our King. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, on that great occasion when Peter was able to stand with the 11 and talk to those people on that Pentecost morning, he said to them, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and what? Christ. He is our King. We see also that we have responsibility in this. If we are drawn to Jesus, or why be drawn to Jesus? That we might be with him. We are to keep the commandment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it tells us how to keep that commandment. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know where he is right now? That King of kings and Lord of lords is reigning, but he's at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 29, beginning, we're going to see the words given to the Spirit by the apostles there to speak. We have Peter's sermon recorded. And he tells them, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is still with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." We need to understand that verse 31 there speaks and tells us clearly what he was talking about to those people. They could not accept Jesus Christ as a king. But notice what the Spirit had him to tell them. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. But this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Now, notice verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." When Jesus Christ went back to heaven to be with God, he went to reign on his throne. We see this further evidence of this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. It tells us which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. We need to understand, and it's well understood here on earth, when someone is on the right hand, they are in a place of respect and a place of authority. Notice verse 21 of that same chapter of the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named." You know, there's not a greater name that exists than Jesus Christ. God has elevated him to that position. But notice, not only in this world, but that which is to come. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Why not be drawn to the King of kings, Lord of lords, to the Savior, to the one who died on Calvary's cross to purchase the church? He's our Lord. He's our King. And being our head means he is to be in control of our lives. Now, that being said, we need to ask the question, how to be drawn to Jesus. You spend a lot of time talking about why being drawn to Jesus, but how? Well, it's very simple. By teaching, by hearing, by learning. That's how we are drawn to Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, back to our text, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." Notice the next phrase, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." It is not some better felt than told experience. It really is frustrating when you talk to people about their conversion and they want to tell you how good they felt. Now, I want to tell you, if a person becomes a member of the body of Christ, he understands what it really means to be converted, there is joy. In fact, after Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch and he went on his way rejoicing. And to come out of sin into the blessed kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if that don't make you rejoice, there is no rejoicing. But it's not an experience that you've had that made you feel good. That's not what salvation is. It's not also a situation where direct divine intervention exists. Several years ago, a very popular songwriter wrote a song, "He Touched Me." Oh, he touched me. I have had people to tell me that the Lord nudged them. Well, he's gone against his word when he does so, because in so touching that person and allowing another person to go off into eternity unprepared, God becomes a respecter of persons. We still not answer the question, how to be drawn to Jesus? If it is not a better felt than told experience, if it's not a situation in which divine intervention, direct divine intervention exists, what is it? It's the accepting of evidence in the gospel and acting upon it. All too often, people are ready to throw the evidence out of the window. People will say, you know, I feel like I'm saved. Well, how does that feel? We know what it's like. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we know what it's like. But we also know why it is that we've been drawn to God. We have the evidence before us. We have the evidence in the gospel. One thing that impressed me most by the people who were caring enough to say to me that you need to do something about your soul, I said, show it to me. And they said, here, let's sit down with the Bible and let me show you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 16. We'll see that the Bible even teaches that we are to go and we are to see the evidence, and we are to accept it, and we are to act upon it. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The gospel had been proclaimed to these people. What are they to do with it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you mark in your Bibles, I want you to underline the word unto salvation there. Those people that had heard this word of truth were simply receiving evidence of what God has provided for them and given to them and had preached unto them. And when they believed, and when they made confession with the mouth, it was unto salvation. Verse 11 tells us, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And what is this saying? It's the same gospel to everybody. It's not one gospel for the Jews and another for the Gentile. One gospel for the male, one gospel for the female. No, it's one gospel that covers everyone, and all are to follow it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That is how people are drawn to Jesus. By someone proclaiming the Word of God. Now you might very well say, you know what, I'm not a preacher. I don't know how to draw people. You don't have to be a public proclaimer of the gospel from the pulpit. But you can open the Word of God and you can show them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report. There are some that do not know how to be drawn to Jesus because someone has not shown them. Someone has not told them. We need to make sure they fully understand that they can be drawn to Jesus by believing the evidence and obeying that evidence. Obeying Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 39. It's a rather lengthy reading, as some people would consider it. It's only 9 verses. It's not that long. But we're not going to read it all at one time. We're going to look at it. We're going to break it down a little bit and see how that Philip used this gospel, this evidence, and brought someone to the understanding that they could be drawn to Jesus, how they could be drawn to Jesus. Now, we know before we begin reading there in verse 30 that Philip had been directed by the Spirit to go and join himself to that chariot. I want to say here that people who claim to be joining the church have gotten things confused. Philip was directed to go join himself to the chariot, but we'll see that this eunuch was not to join the church. He would be like those on the day of Pentecost. In AD 33, the Lord added them to the church, but only after they did the things, they were drawn to Jesus by obeying Christ. Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" That's a good question for the denominations, isn't it? "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Oh, if it were just so easy. Can you imagine knocking on the door of somebody's house and you're standing there with your Bible? First thing is that you see them peeping through the peephole and then they get real quiet. They don't want to open the door. But what if it would be they'd open the door and say, "I see you have a Bible. Can you explain to me how to be drawn to Jesus?" Listen, we wouldn't just be building a little thing on the front of this building. We'd be expanding this thing all four ways so we could get people in here if that was the case. But back to our particular situation. "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now you can tell that the eunuch was paying attention, that he was listening to what Philip was saying, that he had already read this thing. He really fully didn't understand it, and so he asked another question. He said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And then we see how that people can be drawn to Jesus. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I don't think I've ever read this passage or talked about this passage in a sermon when I didn't explain that we do not have the exact words that Philip said, but we know that it included baptism. Because, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip understood where this man was, that he was being drawn to Jesus. But he answered so that the man would understand what he needed to do. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And that eunuch then made that great confession. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Friends, he had been drawn to Jesus. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now don't get me wrong. Happiness, good feelings, and rejoicing absolutely accompanies salvation. But nowhere is it the evidence of salvation. Let me ask you a question. Your child has secretly desired something for a long time. And you've explained to the child patiently, "Honey, we don't have the money for this." And somehow you have a little windfall. You get some overtime, or Aunt Susie sends you some money or something like that, and you're able to buy this, and the child opens the gift and he's overjoyed. Well, hallelujah, we just saved one. No. Joy does accompany salvation, but it's not the evidence. There are many things in life that make us happy that don't bring us salvation. I enjoy cake and ice cream. I don't know that I rejoice over it, but it's never brought me salvation. It brought me a situation where I had to go buy larger pants. But the point is that happiness, good feelings, and rejoicing accompany salvation, but is not the evidence of it. The fact that he was rejoicing when he went on his way was because he was saved, not to prove that he was saved. Also, we know that believing alone is not enough. So many people in this world today would say, oh yeah, I've been drawn to Jesus. I believe. In John chapter 12, verse 42, we will see among the chief rulers there were many that believed on him. Now, if you want evidence, here's evidence showing that belief in and of and by itself is not enough, because it tells us there in the latter part of the verse, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I think somewhere the Bible tells us they loved the praise of men more than God. Well, then how be drawn to Jesus? Well, we must repent. Jesus himself said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There has none come to God. There have been none that have been drawn to Jesus that did not repent. As we've already pointed out, one must confess. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And they must be baptized. In fact, when these people came to the realization that they had taken the Son of God and crucified him on Calvary's cross through the hands of wicked men, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, we have a relatively small building here. I'm not sure how many it would hold. I'd love to find that out. If y'all can help me with that, that'd be great. But we have a relatively small group, but we're not interested in just drawing people to the church. Now don't get me wrong. We do want people to come to services. We do want people to come here. We do want people to want to hear the Word of God. But we want to draw people to Jesus, because just getting them inside the building is not enough. When one is drawn to Jesus, he is drawn to the church. When one is drawn to Jesus, he will want to gather with the church. When one is drawn to Jesus and is obedient, he will be added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 points this out for us. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those who were being obedient to the gospel of Christ. It's important for us to understand that we must do these things in order to become a child of God. Perhaps we are here this evening having been obedient, having been baptized into Christ, and have not remained faithful. We need to understand that if that is our case, we have drawn away from Jesus, and we can come back to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points this out for us. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Where are you tonight? Are you being drawn to Jesus? If not, you should be. If you're not in him, you can be. Won't you come and obey the gospel as together we stand and sing the invitation?